From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, this is the 182nd Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with speakers selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church, and music for this session provided by a combined choir of missionaries from the MTC in Provo, Utah. This broadcast is furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct this session.
Brothers and sisters, we welcome you this afternoon to the second session of the 182nd Annual Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides at the conference, has asked that I conduct this session. We extend our greetings to all who are in attendance or who are participating by means of television, radio, or the internet, and to those who are watching in stake centers in various parts of the world where the conference is being carried by satellite transmission. The music for this session will be provided by a combined choir of missionaries from the MTC in Provo, Utah, under the direction of Douglas Brenchley and Ryan Agate, with Bonnie Goodloof at the organ. The choir will open the meeting by singing "Glory to God on High." The invocation will then be offered by Elder William R. Walker of the 70.
Our Father in heaven, with gratitude in our hearts, we approach thee as we begin this wonderful session of General Conference. We're deeply grateful, Father, for the blessing it is to live in a time when apostles and prophets are on the earth. We're grateful to have the blessing of being taught by them in these conference sessions. We're grateful for the opportunity we will have today to raise our hands to sustain those whom the First Presidency will present to us. Bless each of us that we'll not only raise our hands, but that we'll have those things in our hearts and in our lives which will cause us to love and honor and sustain our leaders and those whom they present to us. We're grateful for the guidance and direction we receive from our prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. We pray thou'll bless him and his counselors and President Packer and all of the 12 and those who serve with them in carrying out this great work. Please bless us that we'll have thy spirit with us in abundance in this session. Bless each of those who will speak, that they'll have the strength to deliver their messages, and those who sing and all who participate, that we might be uplifted and edified by being able to participate in this wonderful conference session. We love thee, Father, and pray for these things with gratitude in our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
President Dieter F. Uchtdorf will now present the general officers and area 70s of the church for sustaining vote. After which, Brother Robert W. Cantwell, Managing Director of the Church Auditing Department, will read the annual report. He will be followed by Brother Brooke P. Hales, Secretary to the First Presidency, who will present the statistical report of the church for the year 2011.
Brothers and sisters, it is proposed that we sustain Thomas Spencer Monson as prophet, seer, and revelator, and president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Henry Benyon Eyring as first counselor in the First Presidency, and Dieter Friedrich Uchtdorf as second counselor in the First Presidency. Those in favor may manifest it. Those opposed, if any, may manifest it. It is proposed that we sustain Boyd Kenneth Packer as president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and the following as members of that quorum: Boyd K. Packer, L. Tom Perry, Russell M. Nelson, Dallin H. Oakes, M. Russell Ballard, Richard G. Scott, Robert D. Hales, Jeffrey R. Holland, David A. Bednar, Quentin L. Cook, D. Todd Christofferson, and Neil L. Anderson. Those in favor, please manifest it. Any opposed may so indicate. It is proposed that we sustain the counselors in the First Presidency and the 12 apostles as prophets, seers, and revelators. All in favor, please manifest it. Contrary, if there be any, by the same sign. Elder Stephen E. Snow has been released as a member of the Presidency of the Quorums of the 70. Those who can join with us in a vote of appreciation, please manifest it. It is proposed that we sustain Elder Richard J. Maines as a member of the Presidency of the Quorums of the 70. All in favor, please manifest it. Those opposed, if any. It is proposed that we release with a vote of appreciation Elders Gerald Jean Cosset and Gary E. Stevenson as members of the First Quorum of the 70. All in favor, please manifest it. After many years of faithful and effective service, it is proposed that we release Bishops H. David Burton, Richard C. Edgley, and Keith B. McMullen as the presiding bishopric and designate them as emeritus general authorities. Those who can join with us in a vote of appreciation, please manifest it. It is proposed that we release the following as area 70s, effective May 1st, 2012. Richard K. Ahaji, Clemato C. Almeida, Fernando J. D. Arrucho, Marvin T. Prinkerhoff, Mario L. Carlos, Rafael E. Castro, David L. Cook, Cesar A. Davila, Mosia S. Delgado, Luis G. Duarte, Juan E. Echegaray, Stephen L. Flukiger, J. Roger Fluman, Robert C. Gay, Miguel Hidalgo, Gareth C. Hill, David J. Hoare, David H. Ingram, Tetsuji Ishii, Kabumba T. Kola, Glendon Lyons, R. Bruce Merrill, Enrique J. Montoya, Daniel A. Moreno, Adesina J. Olucani, Gamaliel Osorno, Patrick H. Price, Marcos A. Prieto, Paolo R. Poeta, Carlos F. Rivas, A. Ricardo Santana, Fabian L. Zinambam, Natar C. Tobias, Stanley Van, Perry M. Webb, Richard W. Wheeler, and Scott D. Whiting. Those who wish to join us in expressing our gratitude for their excellent service, please manifest it. It is proposed that we release with a vote of sincere appreciation Sisters Julie B. Beck, Sylvia H. Allred, and Barbara Thompson as a Relief Society General Presidency. We likewise extend a release to members of the Relief Society General Board. All who wish to join us in expressing appreciation to these sisters for their remarkable service and devotion, please manifest it. It is proposed that we sustain, as new members of the first quorum of the 70, Greg A. Carden, Stanley G. Ellis, Larry Echo Hawk, Robert C. Gay, and Scott D. Whiting. All in favor, please manifest it. Those opposed, by the same sign. It is proposed that we sustain Gary E. Stevenson as presiding bishop of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, with Gerald Jean Cousset as first counselor and Dean Myron Davies as second counselor. Those in favor, please manifest it. Any opposed? It is proposed that we sustain the following as new Area 70s. Pedro U. Aduro, Detlef H. Adler, Angel E. Alarcon, Ali K. Auna Jr., W. Mark Bassett, Robert M. Call, Hernando Camargo, Jean R. Chittister, Joaquin E. Costa, Ralph L. Dusnap, Angel A. Duarte, Edward Dubé, Moroni Gaona, Taylor J. Godoy, Francisca D. N. Granja, Yuri A. Gushin, Richard K. Hansen, Todd B. Hansen, Clifford T. Herbertson, Anifjok Udo Inyong, Luis M. Leal, Alejandro Lopez, L. Jean-Claude Mabaya, Elvin F. Meredith III, Adonai S. Obando, Jared R. Ocambo, Adiinka A. Ojideron, Andrew M. Oriodan, Jesus A. Ortiz, Fred A. Parker, Su Hong Pon, Abraham E. Cuero, Robert Claire Rien, Jorge Louis Romeo, Jorge Zaldivar, Gordon H. Smith, Alan Spanaus, Moroni B. Torgan, Stephen L. Toronto, and Daniel Yenya Tavia. All in favor, please signify. Any opposed? It is proposed that we sustain Linda Kerr Burton as General President of the Relief Society, with Carol Menzel Stevens as First Counselor and Linda Sheffield Reeves as Second Counselor. Those in favor, please manifest. Any opposed may so signify. It is proposed that we sustain the other general authorities, Area 70s, and General Auxiliary Presidency as presently constituted. Those in favor, please manifest it. Any opposed may manifest it. President Monson, insofar as I have been able to observe, the voting in the Conference Center has been unanimous in favor of the proposals made. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for your sustaining vote and your continued faith, devotion, and prayers. We invite the newly called General Authorities and Relief Society General Presidency to come forward and take their places on the stand. There are the sisters. And the brethren. Thank you. Brother Cantwell will now read the audit report for the year 2011, and he will be followed by Brother Hales.
To the First Presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, dear brethren, as prescribed by Revelation in section 120 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Council on the Disposition of the Tithes authorizes the expenditure of church funds. This council is composed of the First Presidency, the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and the presiding bishopric. This council approves budgets for church departments, operations, and related allocations to ecclesiastical units. Church entities expend funds consistent with approved budgets and in accordance with church policies and procedures. The church auditing department has been granted access to all records and systems necessary to evaluate the adequacy of controls for receipts of funds, expenditures, and safeguarding of church assets. The Church Auditing Department is independent of all other church departments and operations, and the staff consists of certified public accountants, certified internal auditors, certified information systems auditors, and other credentialed professionals. Based upon audits performed, the Church Auditing Department is of the opinion that in all material respects, contributions received, expenditures made, and assets of the Church for the year 2011 have been recorded and administered in accordance with appropriate accounting practices, approved budgets, and church policies and procedures. Respectfully submitted, Church Auditing Department, Robert W. Cantwell, Managing Director.
The First Presidency has issued the following statistical report of the Church for 2011. As of December 31, there were 2,946 stakes, 340 missions, 608 districts, and 28,784 wards and branches. Total membership of the Church at the end of 2011 was 14,441,346. There were 119,917 new children of record in the church and 281,312 converts baptized. The number of full-time missionaries serving at the end of the year was 55,410. The number of church service missionaries serving was 22,299, many of whom live at home and are called to support a variety of church functions. Two temples were dedicated during the year, the San Salvador El Salvador Temple and the Quetzaltenango Guatemala Temple. The Atlanta, Georgia Temple was rededicated in 2011, bringing the total number of temples in operation throughout the world at the end of the year to 136. Former general church officers and others who have passed away since last April General Conference, Elders Marion D. Hanks, Jack H. Goslin Jr., Monty J. Bruff, Ronald E. Pullman, Keith W. Wilcox, and Harold G. Hillam, all former members of the Quorums of the 70. Sister Joy F. Evans and Chieko N. Okazaki, former counselors in the Relief Society General Presidency. Sister Norma Sontag, wife of Elder Philip T. Sontag, a former member of the 70. Sister Leola George, widow of Elder Lloyd P. George, a former member of the 70. Sister Argelia Villanueva de Alvarez, wife of Elder Lino Alvarez, also a former member of the 70. And Brother Wendell M. Smoot, Jr., former president of the Tabernacle Choir.
We will now be pleased to hear from Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Following his remarks, the choir will sing, "Lead, Kindly Light," and then Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles will address us. Elder Holland.
In light of those calls and releases the First Presidency has just announced, may I speak for all of us in saying we will remember and love always those who have served so faithfully with us, just as we immediately love and welcome those who now come into office. Our heartfelt thanks to every one of you. I wish to speak of the Savior's parable in which a householder went out early in the morning to hire laborers. After employing the first group at 6 in the morning, he returned at 9 a.m., at 12 noon, and at 3 in the afternoon. Hiring more workers as the urgency of the harvest increased, the scripture says he came back a final time, about the 11th hour, approximately 5 p.m., and hired a concluding number then. Then just an hour later, all the workers gathered to receive their day's wage. Surprisingly, all received the same wage, in spite of the different hours of labor. Immediately, those hired first were angry, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day?" When reading this parable, perhaps you, as well as those workers, have felt there was an injustice being done here. Let me speak briefly to that concern. First of all, it is important to note that no one has been treated unfairly here. The first workers agreed to the full wage of the day, and they received it. Furthermore, they were, I can only imagine, very grateful to get the work. In the time of the Savior, an average man and his family could not do much more than live on what they made that day. If you didn't work or farm or fish or sell, you likely didn't eat. With more prospective workers than jobs, these first men chosen were the most fortunate in the entire labor pool that morning. Indeed, if there's any sympathy to be generated, it should at least initially be for the men not chosen, who also had mouths to feed and backs to clothe. Luck never seemed to be with some of them. With each visit of the steward throughout the day, they always saw someone else chosen. But just at day's close, the householder returns a surprising fifth time with a remarkable 11th hour offer. These last and most discouraged of laborers, hearing only that they will be treated fairly, accept work without even knowing the wage, knowing that anything will be better than nothing, which is what they've had so far. Then, as they gather for their payment, they are stunned to receive the same as all the others. How awestruck they must have been, and how very, very grateful. Surely never had such compassion been seen in all their working days. It is against that reading of the story that I feel the grumbling of the first laborers must be seen. As the householder in the parable tells them, and I paraphrase really only slightly, "My friends, I'm not being unfair to you. You agreed on the wage for the day, a good wage. You were very happy to get the work, and I'm very happy with the way you served. You're paid in full. Take your pay and enjoy the blessing. As for the others, surely I am free to do what I like with my own money." Then this piercing question to anyone then or now who may need to hear it: "Why should you be jealous because I choose to be kind?" Brothers and sisters, there are going to be times in our lives when someone else gets an unexpected blessing or receives some special recognition. May I plead with us not to be hurt, and certainly not to feel envious, when good fortune comes to another person. We are not diminished when someone else is added upon. We're not in a race against each other to see who's the wealthiest or the most talented or the most beautiful or even the most blessed. The race we are really in is the race against sin, and surely envy is one of the most universal of those. Furthermore, envy is a mistake that just keeps on giving. Obviously, we suffer a little when some misfortune befalls us, but envy requires us to suffer all good fortune that befalls everyone we know. What a bright prospect that is. Downing another quart of pickle juice every time anyone around you has a happy moment. To say nothing of the chagrin in the end when we find that God really is both just and merciful, giving to all who stand with him all that he hath, as the scripture says. So, lesson number one from the Lord's vineyard: coveting, pouting, or tearing others down does not elevate your standing, nor does demeaning someone else improve your self-image. So be kind, and be grateful that God is kind. It is a happy way to live. A second point I wish to take from this parable is the sorrowful mistake some could make if they were to forego the receipt of their wages at the end of the day because they were preoccupied with perceived problems earlier in the day. It doesn't say here that anyone threw his coin in the householder's face and stormed off penniless, but I suppose one might have. My beloved brothers and sisters, what happened in this story at 9 or noon or 3 is swept up in the grandeur of the universally generous payment at the end of the day. The formula of faith is to hold on, work on, see it through, and let the distress of earlier hours, real or imagined, fall away in the abundance of the final reward. Don't dwell on old issues and grievances, not toward yourself, nor your neighbor, nor even, I might add, toward this true and living church. The majesty of your life, of your neighbor's life, and of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be made manifest at the last day, even if such majesty is not always recognized by everyone in the early going. So don't hyperventilate about something that happened at 9 o'clock in the morning, when the grace of God is trying to reward you at 6 in the evening, whatever your labor arrangements have been through the day. We consume such precious emotional and spiritual capital, clinging tenaciously to the memory of a discordant note we struck in a childhood piano recital, or something a spouse said or did 20 years ago that we're determined to hold over his or her head for another 20. Or an incident in church history that proved no more or less than that mortals will always struggle to measure up to the immortal hopes placed before them. Even if one of those grievances did not originate with you, it can end with you. And what a reward there will be for that contribution when the Lord of the vineyard looks you in the eye and accounts are settled at the end of our earthly day. Which leads me to my third and last point. This parable, like all parables, is not really about laborers or wages any more than the others are about sheep and goats. This is a story about God's goodness, His patience and forgiveness, and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a story about generosity and compassion. It is a story about grace. It underscores the thought I heard many years ago that surely the thing God enjoys most about being God is the thrill of being merciful, especially to those who don't expect it, and especially feel they don't deserve it. I do not know who in this vast audience today may need to hear the message of forgiveness inherent in this parable, but however late you think you are, however many chances you think you've missed, however many mistakes you feel you've made, or talents you think you don't have, or distance from home and family and God you feel you have traveled, I testify that you have not traveled beyond the reach of divine love. It is not possible for you to sink lower than the infinite light of Christ's atonement shines. Whether you are not yet of our faith, or were once with us and have not remained, there is nothing in either case you have done that cannot be undone. There is no problem which you cannot overcome. There is no dream that in the unfolding of time and eternity cannot yet be realized. Even if you feel you are the lost and last laborer of the 11th hour, the Lord of the vineyard still stands beckoning. Come boldly to the throne of grace and fall at the feet of the Holy One of Israel. Come and feast without money and without price at the table of the Lord. I especially make an appeal for husbands and fathers, priesthood bearers or prospective priesthood bearers, to, as Lehi said, awake and arise from the dust and be men. Not always, but often, it is the men who choose not to answer the call to come join the ranks. Women and children frequently seem more willing. Brethren, step up. Do it for your sake. Do it for the sake of those who love you and are praying that you will respond. Do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid an unfathomable price for the future he wants you to have. My beloved brothers and sisters, to those of you who've been blessed by the gospel for many years because you were fortunate enough to find it early, and to those of you who've come to the gospel by stages and phases later, and finally, to those of you, member or not yet member, who may still be hanging back, to each of you, one and all, I testify of the renewing power of God's love and the miracle of His grace. His concern is for the faith at which you finally arrive, not the hour of the day in which you got there. So if you've made covenants, keep them. If you haven't made them, make them. If you've made them and broken them, repent and repair them. It is never too late, so long as the master of the vineyard says there is time. Please listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit telling you right now, this very moment, that you should accept the atoning gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the fellowship of His labor. Don't delay. It's getting late. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
the Savior told his disciples about a son who left his wealthy father, went to a far country, and wasted his inheritance. When a famine arose, the young man took the lowly job of feeding swine. He was so hungry that he wanted to eat the husks meant for the animals. Away from home, far from the place he wanted to be, and in his destitute condition, something of eternal significance happened in the life of this young man. In the Savior's words, he came to himself. He remembered who he was, realized that he had been missing, and began to desire the blessings freely available in his Father's house. Throughout our lives, whether in times of darkness, challenge, sorrow, or sin, we may feel the Holy Ghost reminding us that we are truly sons and daughters of a caring Heavenly Father who loves us, and hunger, as we may, for the sacred blessings that only He can provide. At these times, we should strive to come to ourselves and come back into the light of our Savior's love. These blessings rightfully belong to all of the Heavenly Father's children. Desiring these blessings, including the life of joy and happiness, is an essential part of Heavenly Father's plan for each one of us. The prophet Alma taught, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let that desire work in you. As our spiritual desires increase, we become spiritually reliant. How then do we help others, ourselves, and our families increase our desires to follow the Savior and live His gospel? How do we strengthen our desires to repent, become worthy, and endure to the end? How do we help our youth and young adults let these desires work in them until they are converted and become true saints through the atonement of Christ? We become converted and spiritually self-reliant as we prayerfully live our covenants through worthily partaking of the sacrament, being worthy of a temple recommend, and sacrificing to serve others. To worthily partake of the sacrament, we remember that we are renewing the covenant we made at baptism. For the sacrament to be spiritually cleansing, experience each week, we need to prepare ourselves before coming to sacrament meeting. We do this by deliberately leaving behind our daily work and recreation and letting go of worldly thoughts and concerns. As we do, we make room in our minds and hearts for the Holy Ghost. Then we're prepared to ponder on the atonement. More than just thinking about the facts of the Savior's suffering and death, our pondering helps us to recognize that through the Savior's sacrifice, we have the hope, opportunity, and strength to make real, heartfelt changes in our lives. As we sing the sacrament hymn, participate in the sacrament prayers, and partake of the emblems of His flesh and blood, we prayerfully seek forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings. We think about the promises we made and kept during the previous week and make specific personal commitments to follow the Savior during the coming week. Parents and leaders, you can help youth experience the incomparable blessings of the sacrament by providing special opportunities for them to study about discuss, and discover the relevance of the atonement in their lives. Let them search the scriptures for themselves and teach one another from their own experiences. Fathers, priesthood holders, quorum presidencies have a special responsibility to help Aaronic priesthood holders earnestly prepared to perform their sacred sacrament duties. This preparation is made throughout the week by living the gospel standards when young men prepare, bless, and pass the sacrament in worthiness and reverence. They literally follow the example of the Savior at the Last Supper and become like Him. I testify that the sacrament gives us an opportunity to come to ourselves and experience a mighty change of heart, to remember who we are and what we most desire as we renew the covenant to keep the commandments. We obtain the companionship of the Holy Ghost to lead us back into our Heavenly Father's presence. No wonder we are commanded to meet together oft, to partake of the bread and water, and to partake of the sacrament to our souls. In addition to the sacrament, our desires to return to our Heavenly Father increase when we become worthy to obtain a temple recommend. We become worthy by steadfastly obeying the commandments. This obedience begins in childhood and intensifies through experiences in the Aaronic priesthood and young women during the years of preparation. Then, hopefully, priests and laurels set goals and specifically prepare themselves to be endowed and sealed in the temple. What are the standards for recommend holders? The psalmist reminds us, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who will stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Worthiness to hold a temple recommend gives us the strength to keep our temple covenants. How do we personally gain that strength? We strive to obtain the testimony of Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, the reality of the atonement, and the truthfulness of the prophet Joseph Smith and the restoration. We sustain our leaders, treat our families with kindness, stand as a witness of the Lord's true church, attend our church meetings, honor our covenants, fulfill parental obligations, and live in a virtuous life. You may say, that sounds like just being a faithful Latter-day Saint. You are right. The standard for temple recommend holders is not too high for us to achieve. It is simply to faithfully live the gospel and follow the prophets. Then, as endowed temple recommend holders, we establish patterns of Christ-like living. These include obedience and making sacrifice to keep the commandments, loving one another, being chaste in thought and action, and giving of ourselves to build the kingdom of God. Through the Savior's atonement, and by following these basic patterns of faithfulness, we receive power from on high to face the challenges of life. We need this divine power today more than ever. It is power we receive only through temple ordinances. I testify that the sacrifice we make to receive temple ordinances are worth every effort we can make. As our desires to learn and live the gospel increase, we naturally seek to serve one another. The Savior said to Paul, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I am impressed that today's youth have deep desires to serve and to bless others, to make a difference in the world. They also crave the joy that their service brings. However, it is difficult for youth to understand how present actions will prepare them or disqualify them from future service opportunities. All of us have an imperative duty to assist our youth in preparing for lifelong service by helping them become self-reliant. In addition to the spiritual self-reliance we have been discussing, there is a temporal self-reliance, which includes getting a post-secondary education or vocational training, learning to work, and living within our means. By avoiding debt and saving money now, we're prepared for full-time church service in the years to come. The purpose of both temporal and spiritual self-reliance is to get ourselves on higher ground that we can lift others in need. Whether we are young and old, what we do today determines the service we'll be able to render and enjoy tomorrow. As the poet reminds us of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Let us not live our lives in regret of what we did or did not do. Beloved brothers and sisters, the young man spoken about by the Savior, the one we refer to as the prodigal son, did come home. His father had not forgotten him. His father was waiting. And when the son was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and kissed him. In honor of his son's return, he called for a robe, a ring, and a celebration with a fatted calf. Reminders that no blessings will be withheld if we faithfully endure in walking the path back to our Heavenly Father. With his love and the love of his son in my heart, I challenge each of us to follow our spiritual desires and come to ourselves. Let's have a talk with ourselves in the mirror and ask, where do I stand on living my covenants? We are on the right path when we can say, I worthily partake of the sacrament each week. I am worthy to hold a temple recommend and go to the temple. And I sacrifice to serve and bless others. I share my special witness that God so loves each one of us that he gave his only begotten Son to atone for our sins. He knows us and waits for us. Even when we are a great way off, we are to act on our desires and to come to ourselves that we'll be encircled about eternally in the arms of his love and welcomed home. I so testify in the holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The choir and congregation will now join in singing Call to Serve. Following the intermediate hymn, Elders David S. Baxter and Ulysses Suarez of the 70 will speak to us. They will be followed by Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles.
This is the 182nd Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Come to serve in heaven, the kingdom glory, chosen heirs to witness for his name. For I am wise, he'll abide. My message is for the single parents in the church, the majority of whom are single mothers. You valiant women who, through the varying circumstances of life, find yourselves raising children and running a home on your own. Perhaps you have been widowed or divorced. You may be coping with the challenges of single parenthood as a result of taking a wrong turn outside of marriage, but now living within the framework of the gospel, having turned your life around. Bless you for avoiding the type of companionship that would come at the expense of a virtue and discipleship. That would be far too high a price to pay. Although you may at times have asked, why me? It is through the hardships of life that we grow towards godhood, as our character is shaped in the crucible of affliction, as the events of life take place, while God respects the agency of man. As Elder Neil A. Maxwell commented, we cannot do all the sums or make it all add up because we do not have all of the numbers. Whatever your circumstances or the reasons for them, how wonderful you are. Day to day, you face the struggles of life, doing the work that was always meant for two, but doing it largely alone. You have to be father as well as mother. You run your household, watch over your family, sometimes struggle to make ends meet, and miraculously, you even find the wherewithal to serve in the church in significant ways. You nurture your children. You cry and pray with them and for them. You want the very best for them, but fret every night that your best may never be good enough. Whilst reluctant to be overly personal, I am the product of such a home. For most of my childhood and teenage years, my mother raised us on her own in poor circumstances. Money was carefully rationed. She coped with an inner loneliness, desperate at times for support and companionship. Yet, despite all of this, there was a dignity about my mother, a tremendous source of determination and sheer Scottish grit. Thankfully, her later years were more blessed than the beginning. She married a new convert, a widower. They were sealed in the London, England temple and later briefly served there as ordinance workers. They were together for almost a quarter of a century, happy, content, and fulfilled until overtaken by mortality. There are many of you good women in the church across the world who face similar circumstances and who demonstrate the same resilience year after year. This is not exactly what you hoped or planned, prayed for, or expected when you started out years ago. Your journey through life has had bumps, detours, twists, and turns, mostly as the result of a life in a fallen world that is meant to be a place of proving and testing. Meanwhile, you are striving to raise your children in righteousness and truth, knowing that while you cannot change the past, you can shape the future. Along the way, you will obtain compensatory blessings, even if they are not immediately apparent. With God's help, you need not fear for the future. Your children will grow up and call you blessed, and every single one of their many achievements will stand as a tribute to you. Please never feel that you're in some kind of second-tier subcategory of church membership, somehow less entitled to the Lord's blessings than others. In the kingdom of God, there are no second-class citizens. We hope that when you attend meetings and see seemingly complete and happy families, or hear someone speak of family ideals, you will feel glad to be part of a church that does focus on families and teaches of their central role in Heavenly Father's plan for the happiness of His children, that in the midst of world calamity and moral decay, we have the doctrine, authority, ordinances, and covenants that do hold out the best hope for the world, including for the future happiness of your children and the families they will create. In the General Relief Society meeting of September 2006, President Gordon B. Hinckley related an experience shared by a divorced single mother of seven children, then ranging in ages from 7 to 16. She had gone across the street to deliver something to a neighbor. She said, "As I turned around to walk back home, I could see my house lighted up. I could hear echoes of my children as I had walked out of the door a few minutes earlier. They were saying, "Mom, what are we going to have for dinner? Can you take me to the library? I have to get some poster paper tonight." Tired and weary, I looked at that house and saw the light on in each of the rooms. I thought of all those children who were home waiting for me to come and meet their needs. My burdens felt heavier than I could bear. I remember looking through tears towards the sky, and I said, "Dear Father, I just can't do it tonight. I'm too tired. I can't face it. I can't go home and take care of all those children alone. Could I just come to you and stay with you for just one night?" I didn't really hear the words of reply, but I heard them in my mind. The answer was, "No, little one, you cannot come to me now, but I can come to you." Thank you, sisters, for all that you are doing to raise your family and maintain a loving home where there is goodness, peace, and opportunity. Although you often feel alone, in truth, you are never totally on your own. As you move forward in patience and in faith, providence will move with you. Heaven will bestow its needful blessings. Your perspective and view of life will change when, rather than being cast down, you look up. Many of you have already discovered the great transforming truth that when you live to lift the burdens of others, your own burdens become lighter. Although circumstances may not have changed, your attitude has. You are able to face your own trials with greater acceptance, a more understanding heart, and a deeper gratitude for what you have, rather than pining for what you yet lack. You have discovered that when we extend lines of hopeful credit to those whose life accounts seem empty, our own coffers of consolation are enriched and made full. Our cup truly runneth over. Through righteous living, you and your children may one day enjoy the blessings of being part of a complete eternal family. Members and leaders, is there more that you could do to support single-parent families without passing judgment or casting aspersions? Might you mentor young people in these families, especially providing for young men examples of what good men do and how good men live? In the absence of fathers, are you providing role models worthy of emulation? Now, there are, of course, some single families where it is the father who is the single parent. Brethren, we also pray for you and pay tribute to you. This message is also for you. Single parents, I testify that as you do your very best in the most difficult of human challenges, heaven will smile upon you. Truly, you are not alone. Let the redemptive, loving power of Jesus Christ brighten your life now and fill you with the hope of eternal promise. Take courage, have faith and hope. Consider the present with fortitude and look to the future with confidence. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
President Monson once said, "May I provide a simple formula by which you can measure the choices which confront you. It's easy to remember. You can't be right by doing wrong. You can't be wrong by doing right." President Monson's formula is simple and direct. It works the same way as the Liahona given to Lehi did. If we exercise faith and are diligent in obeying the Lord's commandments, we will easily find the correct direction to follow, especially when we face our day-to-day choices. The Apostle Paul exhorts us about the importance of sowing in the Spirit and being aware of not sowing in the flesh. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." To sow in the Spirit means that all our thoughts, words, and actions must elevate us to the level of the divinity of our heavenly parents. However, the scriptures refer to the flesh as the physical or carnal nature of the natural man, which allows people to be influenced by passion, desires, appetites, and drives of the flesh, instead of looking for inspiration from the Holy Ghost. If we are not careful, those influences, together with the pressure of the evil in the world, may conduct us to adopt vulgar and reckless behavior, which may become part of our character. In order to avoid those bad influences, we have to follow what the Lord instructed the prophet Joseph Smith about continually sowing in the Spirit. Wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work, and out of the small things proceedeth that which is great. To enhance our spirit, it is required that we let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice, and be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. As we study the scriptures, we learn that the promises made by the Lord to us are conditioned upon our obedience and encourage righteous living. Those promises must nourish our soul, bringing us hope by encouraging us to not give up, even in face of our daily challenges, living in a world whose ethical and moral values are becoming extinct, thus motivating people to sow in the flesh even more. But how can we be certain that our choices are helping us to sow in the spirit and not in the flesh? President George Halbert Smith once said, "There is a line of demarcation well defined between the Lord's territory and the devil's territory. If you will stay on the Lord's side of the line, you will be under his influence and will have no desire to do wrong. But if you cross to the devil's side of that line 1 inch, you are in the tempter's power. And if he is successful, you will not be able to think or even reason properly, because you have lost the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, our daily question must be, do my actions place me in the Lord's or in the enemy's territory?" Mormon the prophet alerted his people about the importance of having the ability to distinguish good from evil. "Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually." The light of Christ, together with the companionship of the Holy Ghost, must help us determine if our manner of living is placing us in the Lord's territory or not. If our attitudes are good, they are inspired of God, for every good thing comes from God. However, if our attitudes are bad, we are being influenced by the enemy, because he persuades men to do evil. The African people have touched my heart because of their determination and diligence to stay in the Lord's territory. Even in adverse circumstances in life, those that accept the invitation to come unto Christ become a light to the world. A few weeks ago, while visiting one of the wards in South Africa, I had the privilege to accompany two young priests, their bishop and stake president, in a visit to less active young men of their quorum. I was greatly impressed by the courage and humility that those two priests showed as they invited the less active young men to return to church. While they talked to those less active young men, I noticed that their countenance reflected the Savior's light, and at the same time, it filled with light all those around them. They were fulfilling their duty to succor the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and straighten the feeble knees. The attitude of those two priests placed them in the Lord's territory, and they served as instruments in his hands as they invited others to do the same.
In Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 37, the Lord teaches us what it means to sow in the Spirit and what really places us in the Lord's territory as follows. Humble ourselves before God. Witness we have come forth with broken hearts and contrite spirits. Testify to the church that we have truly repented of all our sins. Take upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ. Have a determination to serve him to the end. Manifest by our works that we have been received by baptism into his church. Our disposition to fulfill these covenants prepares us to live in God's presence as exalted beings. The remembrance of these covenants must guide our behavior in relation to our family, in our social interaction with other people, and especially in our relationship with the Savior. Jesus Christ established the perfect behavior pattern by which we can build upon our attitudes to be able to fulfill these sacred covenants. The Savior banished from his life any influence that might take his focus away from his divine mission, especially when he was tempted by the enemy or by his followers while he ministered here on earth. Although he never sinned, he had a broken heart and a contrite spirit, full of love to our Heavenly Father and to all men. He humbled himself before our Father in heaven, denying his own will to fulfill what the Father had asked of him in all things until the end. Even at that moment of extreme physical and spiritual pain, carrying the burden of the sins of all mankind on his shoulders and shedding blood through his pores, he told the Father, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thy wilt." My prayer, brothers and sisters, as we think about our covenants, is that we may keep ourselves strong against the fiery darts of the adversary, following the Savior's example, so that we may sow in the Spirit and abide ourselves in the Lord's territory. Let us remember President Monson's formula: you can't be right by doing wrong. You can't be wrong by doing right. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I express appreciation for those who have been released, who serve so faithfully and enthusiastically sustain those who have been called. As the general authorities of the church meet with members all over the world, we see firsthand how Latter-day Saints are a force for good. We commend you for all you do to bless the lives of all people. Those of us with public affairs assignments are acutely aware that many opinion leaders and journalists in the U.S. and around the world have increased their public discussion of the church and its members. A unique confluence of factors has raised the church's profile significantly. Many who write about the church have made a sincere effort to understand our people and our doctrine. They have been civil and have tried to be objective, for which we are grateful. We also recognize that many individuals are not in tune to sacred things. Chief Rabbi Lord Sacks of England, speaking to Roman Catholic leaders last December at the Pontifical Gregorian University, noted how secular some parts of the world have become. He stated that one culprit is an aggressive scientific atheism, tone deaf to the music of faith. The great introductory vision in the Book of Mormon is Lehi's prophetic dream of the Tree of Life. This vision starkly describes the challenges to faith that exist in our day, and the great divide between those who love, worship, and feel accountable to God, and those who do not. Lehi explains some of the conduct that destroys faith. Some are proud, vain, and foolish. They are only interested in the so-called wisdom of the world. Others have some interest in God, but are lost in worldly mists of darkness and sin. Some have tasted of the love of God and His Word, but feel ashamed because of those mocking them and fall away into forbidden paths. Finally, there are those who are in tune to the music of faith. You know who you are. You love the Lord and His gospel and continuously try to live and share His message, especially with your families. You are in harmony with the promptings of the Spirit, awakened to the power of God's Word, have religious observance in your homes, and diligently try to live Christ-like lives as His disciples. We recognize how busy you are. Without a paid professional ministry, the responsibility for administering the church depends on you consecrated members. We know it is common for members of bishoprics and stake presidencies and many others to render long hours of devoted service. Auxiliary and quorum presidencies are exemplary in their selfless sacrifice. This service and sacrifice extends through the entire membership to those keeping clerical records, faithful home and visiting teachers, and those teaching classes. We are grateful to those who courageously serve as scout masters and nursery leaders as well. You all have our love and appreciation for what you do and who you are. We acknowledge that there are members who are less interested and less faithful to some of the Savior's teachings. Our desire is for these members to awaken fully to faith and increase their activity and commitment. God loves all His children. He wants all of them to return to Him. He desires everyone to be in tune with the sacred music of faith. The Savior's atonement is a gift for everyone. It needs to be taught and understood that we love and respect all of the people that Lehi described. Remember, it is not up to us to judge. Judgment is the Lord's. President Thomas S. Monson has specifically asked us to have the courage to refrain from judging others. He has also asked every faithful member to rescue those who have tasted of the gospel fruit and then have fallen away, as well as those who have not yet found the straight and narrow path. We pray that they will hold to the rod and partake of the love of God, which will fill their soul with exceedingly great joy. While Lehi's vision includes all people, the culminating doctrinal concept is the eternal significance of the family. The family is ordained of God. It is the most important unit in time and in eternity. As Lehi partook of the fruit of the tree of life, the love of God, he was desirous that his family should partake of it also. Our great desire is to raise our children in truth and righteousness. One principle that will help us accomplish this is to avoid being overly judgmental about conduct that is foolish or unwise, but not sinful. Many years ago, when my wife and I had children at home, Elder Dallin H. Oaks taught that it was important to distinguish between youthful mistakes, which should be corrected, and sins that require chastening and repentance. Where there is lack of wisdom, our children need instruction. Where there is sin, repentance is essential. We found this to be helpful in our own family. Religious observance in the home blesses our families. Example is particularly important. What we are speaks so loudly that our children may not hear what we say. When I was nearly 5 years old, my mother received word that her younger brother had been killed when the battleship on which he was serving was bombed off the coast of Japan near the end of World War II. This news was devastating to her. She was very emotional and went into the bedroom. After a while, I peeked into the room to see if she was okay. She was kneeling by the bed in prayer. A great peace came over me because she had taught me to pray and love the Savior. This was typical of the example she always set for me. Mothers and fathers, praying with children may be more important than any other example. The message, ministry, and atonement of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is our essential family curriculum. No scripture characterizes our faith better than 2 Nephi 25:26. and we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins. One of the underlying premises of Lehi's vision is that faithful members must hold fast to the rod of iron to keep them on the straight and narrow path leading to the tree of life. It is essential for members to read, ponder, and study the scriptures. The Book of Mormon is of seminal importance. There will, of course, always be those who underestimate the significance of or even disparage this sacred book. Some have used humor. Before I served a mission, a university professor quoted Mark Twain's statement that if you took and it came to pass out of the Book of Mormon, it would have been only a pamphlet. A few months later, while serving a mission in London, England, a distinguished Oxford-educated professor at the University of London, an Egyptian expert in Semitic languages, read the Book of Mormon, corresponded with President David O. McKay, and met with missionaries. He informed them he was convinced the Book of Mormon was indeed a translation of the learning of the Jews and the language of the Egyptians for the periods described in the Book of Mormon. One example among many he used was the conjunctive phrase, "and it came to pass," which he said mirrored how he would translate phraseology used in ancient Semitic writings. The professor was informed that while his intellectual approach was based on his profession and helped him, it was still essential to have a spiritual testimony. Through study and prayer, he gained a spiritual witness and was baptized. So what one famous humorist saw as an object of ridicule, a scholar recognized as profound evidence of the truth of the Book of Mormon, which was confirmed to him by the Spirit. The essential doctrine of agency requires that a testimony of the restored gospel must be based on faith rather than just external or scientific proof. Obsessive focus on things not yet fully revealed, such as how the virgin birth or the resurrection of the Savior could have occurred, or exactly how Joseph Smith translated our scriptures, will not be efficacious or yield spiritual progress. These are matters of faith. Ultimately, Moroni's counsel to read and ponder and then ask God in all sincerity of heart, with real intent, to confirm scriptural truth by the witness of the Spirit is the answer. In addition, when we inculcate into our lives scriptural imperatives and live the gospel, we are blessed by the Spirit and taste of His goodness with feelings of joy, happiness, and especially peace. Clearly, a dividing line between those who hear the music of faith and those who are tone deaf or off key is the active study of the scriptures. I was deeply touched years ago that a beloved prophet, Spencer W. Kimball, emphasized the need to continually read and study the scriptures. He said, "I find that when I get casual in my relationships with divinity, and when it seems that no divine ear is listening and no divine voice is speaking, that I am far, far away, if I immerse myself in the scriptures, the distance narrows and the spirituality returns," end of quote. I hope we are reading the Book of Mormon with our children regularly. I have discussed this with my own children. They have shared with me two observations. First, persistence in reading the scriptures daily as a family is the key. My daughter, in a lighthearted way, describes their early morning efforts with mostly teenage children to consistently read the scriptures. She and her husband wake up early in the morning, move through the blurry mist to grasp the iron railing that lines their staircase to where their family gathers to read the Word of God. Persistence is the answer, and a sense of humor helps. It requires great effort from every family member every day, but it is worth the effort. Temporary setbacks are overshadowed by persistence. The second is how our youngest son and his wife are reading the scriptures with their young family. Two out of their four children are not old enough to read. For the 5-year-old, they have five finger signals to which he responds in order for him to participate fully in the family scripture reading. The signal for finger one is for him to repeat, "And it came to pass," whenever it appears in the Book of Mormon. I have to admit that I love the fact that the phrase appears so often. Incidentally, for the interest of young families, finger signal two is, "And thus we see." Fingers 3, 4, and 5 are chosen by the parents based on the words contained in the chapter they are reading. We know that family scripture study and family home evenings are not always perfect. Regardless of the challenges you face, do not become discouraged. Please understand that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping his commandments is and always will be the defining test of mortality. Above all else, each of us must realize that when one is tone deaf to the music of faith, he or she is out of tune with the Spirit. As the prophet Nephi taught, "Ye have heard his voice, and he hath spoken unto you in a still small voice, but ye were past feeling, that ye could not feel his words." Our doctrine is clear. We are to be positive and of good cheer. We emphasize our faith, not our fears. We rejoice in the Lord's assurance that he will stand by us and give us guidance and direction. The Holy Ghost testifies to our hearts that we have a loving Father in heaven whose merciful plan for our redemption will be fulfilled in every aspect because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As Naomi W. Randall, author of I'm a Child of God, penned, "His Spirit guides, his love assures, that fear departs when faith endures." Let us therefore, wherever we are on the path of discipleship in Lehi's vision, resolve to awaken within us and our families a greater desire to claim the Savior's incomprehensible gift of eternal life. I pray that we will stay in tune to the music of faith. I testify of the divinity of Jesus Christ and the reality of his atonement. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We express gratitude for all who have spoken this day. We remind the brethren of the general priesthood meeting, which will commence in the conference center this evening at 6 p.m. Mountain Daylight Time. The nationwide Tabernacle Choir broadcast will be tomorrow morning from 9:30 to 10 a.m. Mountain Daylight Time. The Sunday morning session of conference will immediately follow. We thank the missionary choir from the MTC in Provo, Utah, for the beautiful music they have provided this afternoon. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles will be our concluding speaker at this session. Following his remarks, the choir will sing "Praise to the Man." The benediction will then be offered by Elder Bruce A. Carlson of the 70.
Anyone who stands at this pulpit to deliver a message feels the strength and support of members throughout the world. I'm grateful that that same support can come from a beloved companion on the other side of the veil. Thank you, Janine. The Holy Ghost communicates important information that we need to guide us in our mortal journey. When it is crisp and clear and essential, it warrants the title of Revelation. When it is a series of promptings, we often have to guide us step by step to a worthy objective. For the purpose of this message, it is inspiration. An example of revelation would be the direction that President Spencer W. Kimball received after his long and continued supplication to the Lord regarding providing the priesthood to all worthy men in the church, when at the time it was available to only some of them. Another example of revelation is this guidance given to President Joseph F. Smith. I believe we move and have our being in the presence of heavenly messengers and of heavenly beings. We are not separated from them. We are closely related to our kindred, to our ancestors who have preceded us into the spirit world. We cannot forget them. We do not cease to love them. We always hold them in our hearts, in memory, and thus we are associated and lifted by them by ties that we cannot break. If this is the case with us in our finite condition, surrounded by our mortal weaknesses, how much more certain it is to believe that those who have been faithful, who have gone beyond, can see us better than we can see them, that they know us better than we know them. We live in their presence. They see us. They are solicitous for our welfare. They love us now more than ever, for they see the dangers that beset us. Their love for us and their desire for our well-being must be greater than that which we feel for ourselves. Relationships can be strengthened through the veil with people we know and love. That is done by our determined effort to continually do what is right. We can strengthen our relationship with the departed individual we love by recognizing that the separation is temporary, that the covenants made in the temple are eternal. When consistently obeyed, such covenants assure the eternal realization of promises inherent in them. A very clear case of revelation in my life occurred when I was strongly prompted by the Spirit to ask Janine Watkins to be sealed to me in the temple. One of the great lessons that each of us needs to learn is to ask. Why does the Lord want us to pray to Him and to ask? Because that is how revelation is received. When I'm faced with a very difficult matter, this is how I try to understand what to do. I fast. I pray to find and understand scriptures that will be helpful. That process is cyclical. I start reading a passage of scripture. I ponder what the verse means. I pray for information, inspiration. I then ponder and pray to know if I have captured all the Lord wants me to do. Often more impressions come with increased understanding of doctrine. I have found that pattern to be a good way to learn from the scriptures. There are some practical principles that enhance revelation. First, yielding to emotions such as anger or hurt or defensiveness will drive away the Holy Ghost. Those emotions must be eliminated, or our chance for receiving revelation is slight. Another principle is to be cautious with humor. Loud, inappropriate laughter will offend the spirit. A good sense of humor helps revelation. Loud laughter does not. A sense of humor is an escape valve for the pressures of life. Another enemy to revelation comes from exaggeration or loudness in what is stated. Careful, quiet speech will favor the receipt of revelation. On the other hand, spiritual communication can be enhanced by good health practices, exercise, reasonable amounts of sleep, and good eating habits increase our capacity to receive and understand revelation. We will live for our appointed lifespan. However, we can improve both the quality of our service and our well-being by being careful by making careful, appropriate choices. It is important that our daily activities do not distract us from listening to the Spirit. Revelation can also be given in a dream, when there is an almost imperceptible transition from sleep to wakefulness. If you strive to capture the content immediately, you can record great detail, but otherwise it fades rapidly. Inspired communication in the night is generally accompanied by a sacred feeling for the entire experience. The Lord uses individuals for whom we have great respect to teach us truths in a dream, because we trust them and will listen to their counsel. It is the Lord doing the teaching through the Holy Ghost. However, he may make a dream, make it both easier to understand and more likely to touch our hearts by teaching us through someone we love and respect. When it is for the Lord's purposes, he can bring anything to our remembrance. That should not weaken our determination to record impressions of the Spirit. Inspiration carefully recorded shows God that his communications are sacred to us. Recording will also enhance your ability to recall revelation. Such recording of direction of the Spirit should be protected from loss or intrusion by others. The Scriptures give eloquent confirmation of how truth consistently lived opens the door to inspiration to know what to do, and where needed, to have personal capacities enhanced by divine power. The Scriptures depict how an individual's capacity to conquer difficulty, doubt, and seemingly insurmountable challenges is strengthened by the Lord in time of need. As you ponder such examples, there will come a quiet confirmation through the Holy Spirit that their experiences are true. You will come to know that similar help is available to you. I have seen individuals encountering challenges who knew that what to do when it was beyond their own experience, because they trusted in the Lord and knew that he would guide them to solutions that were urgently required. The Lord has declared, "And ye are to be taught from on high. Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be endowed with power, that ye may give even as I have spoken." The word "sanctify yourselves" may appear puzzling. Presently, once explained to me that you can replace those words with the phrase, "keep my commandments." Read that way, the counsel may seem clearer. One must ever be mentally and physically clean and live a pure life, have purity of intent, so that the Lord can inspire. One who is obedient to his commandments is trusted of the Lord. That individual has access to his inspiration to know what to do, and as needed, the divine power to do it. For spirituality to grow stronger and more available, it must be planted in a righteous environment. Haughtiness, pride, and conceit are like stony ground that will never produce spiritual fruit. Humility is a fertile soil where spirituality grows and produces the fruit of inspiration to know what to do. It gives access to divine power to accomplish what must be done. An individual motivated by a desire for praise or recognition will not qualify to be taught by the Spirit. An individual who is arrogant, or who lets his emotions influence his decisions, will not be powerfully led by the Spirit. When we are acting as instruments in behalf of others, we are more easily inspired than when we think only of ourselves. In the process of helping others, the Lord can piggyback directions for our own benefit. Our Heavenly Father did not put us on earth to fail, but to succeed gloriously. It may seem paradoxical, but that is why recognizing answers to prayer can sometimes be very difficult. Sometimes we unwisely try to face life by depending on our own experience and capacity. It is much wiser for us to seek through prayer and divine inspiration to know what to do. Our obedience assures that when required, we can qualify for divine power to accomplish an inspired objective. Like many of us, Oliver Cowdery did not recognize the evidence of answers to prayers already given by the Lord to open his and our eyes. This revelation was given through Joseph Smith. Blessed art thou for what thou hast done. For thou hast inquired of me, and behold, as often as thou hast inquired, thou hast received instructions of my Spirit. If it had not been so, thou wouldst not have come to the place where thou art at this time. Behold, thou knowest that thou hast inquired of me, and I did enlighten thy mind. And now I tell thee these things, that thou mayest know that thou hast been enlightened by the Spirit of truth. If you feel that God has not answered your prayers, ponder these scriptures. Then carefully look for evidence in your own life that he may have already answered you. Two indicators that feeling of prompting comes from God are that it produces peace in your heart and a quiet, warm feeling. As you follow the principles I have discussed, you'll be prepared to recognize revelation at critical times in your own life. The more closely you follow divine guidance, the greater will be your happiness here and for eternity. Moreover, the more abundant your progress and capacity to serve. I do not understand fully how it is done, but that guidance in your life does not take away your agency. You can make the decisions you choose to make, but remember, the disposition to do right brings peace of mind and happiness. Should choices be wrong, they can be rectified through repentance. When its conditions are fully met, the atonement of Jesus Christ, our Savior, provides a release from the demands of justice for the errors made. It is wondrously simple and so incomparably beautiful. As you continue to live righteously, you will always be prompted to know what to do. Sometimes the discovery of what action to take may require significant effort and trust on your part. Yet you will be prompted to know what to do as you meet the conditions for such divine guidance in your life, namely, obedience to the commandments of the Lord, trust in his divine plan of happiness, and the avoidance of anything that is contrary to it. Communication with our Father in heaven is not a trivial matter. It is a sacred privilege. It is based upon eternal, unchanging principles. We receive help from our Father in heaven in response to our faith, obedience, and the proper use of agency. May the Lord inspire you to understand and use the principles that lead to personal revelation and inspiration. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Jesus anointed the prophets. Our eternal Father in heaven, we've come before thee this afternoon to worship thee. We thank thee for the privilege that has been allowed us. We thank thee for what we have seen and heard, the music and the spoken word. But we rejoice in what we have felt. For many have come this afternoon seeking answers to difficult and complex problems of this day, and they will leave uplifted and edified by what they have felt. We pray that the light that we feel from this session of conference will guide us back here tomorrow, that we might again learn at the feet of apostles and prophets. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
This has been a broadcast of the 182nd Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Speakers were selected from the general authorities and general officers of the church. Music was provided by a combined choir of missionaries from the MTC in Provo, Utah. This broadcast has been furnished as a public service by Bonneville Distribution. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, or other use of this program without written consent is prohibited.